Father, we love to worship you. We love to be able to express our hearts, say that we love you, say how great you are, how good you are. We love to be reminded of that. We love to hear others proclaim that. Thank you. Thank you for being our God. Thank you for being our maker, our creator, our Lord, our Savior. Thank you. We stand in awe of you, Lord. Thank you for your great heart of love for us. I thank you, Lord, that you want good things for us. I pray, Father, that you would open your word, open our hearts, speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. If you turn with me to Psalm 1. This is not a repeat of Sunday's message. But just a reminder. Psalm 1 says, "Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful. But his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither, and whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so, but are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in this congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish." I love Psalm 1 because it is so encouraging to me, because I love the Word of God and I love the promise that is in the Word for those who love the Word of God and who walk according to God's Word. The promise that we'll prosper. The promise that we will be fruitful and steady and sure and secure. On Calvary Chapel Modesto's statement of faith, the first thing that is stated says that we believe the Bible to be the only inspired, infallible, and authoritative Word of God. Now, there was a poll taken several years ago now throughout some denominational churches. And one of the questions that they asked was if the congregation, the individual people, if they believed that the Bible was the inerrant Word of God. Did they believe that the Bible is God's Word and that God's Word is true from Genesis to Revelation, straight through true? And the results were absolutely astonishing. And I don't remember all of the results that were shared, but one that sticks out in my mind was that 95% of all Episcopalians did not believe that the Bible was the inerrant Word of God. And then it kind of went from, 95% to 80%, 70%, 60% through the Methodist, Lutheran, Baptist churches on through. Now that's astonishing to me, because the Word of God is our anchor. It's the anchor of our faith. And if we don't believe Genesis 1:1, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, and if we don't believe straight through the Bible, and we don't believe 2 Timothy 3:16 and 17 that tells us all Scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. If we don't believe that all Scripture is inspired by the Word of God, if we don't believe that God's Word is God's Word, then what are we left with? We're in a very dangerous place if we don't believe that. What are we left with? You know what we're left with? We're left with what I think. And we're left with what you think, what man thinks, what the world thinks. We're left with them picking and choosing what's true and what's not true. Well, I like that verse, I don't like that verse. Well, that's true, but oh, I don't know about that one. Where will we end up? It's scary. That is very scary. I don't want to place my hope and my life on what another person tells me. I place my hope and my life on the truth of God's Word, that it is His Word. It is all His Word, and that He is faithful to His Word. And if we don't believe that, and we're in that dangerous place, then we are ready to believe a lie, the lie of the enemy, just like in the garden where he came in and doubted God's Word, and Eve fell into that, and look where we are. But praise the Lord, we have His Word, and that we know His Word is true, and we believe His Word. In Hebrews 4:12, it says, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." God's Word is alive. It is powerful. There is no other book in this world that was ever written or that will ever be written that is alive and powerful. Nothing else can be that way. It's our daily bread. It's our food. It is when we pick up the Word of God and we read the Word of God, it is nourishment to our souls, to our inner man. It strengthens us. It's alive. It speaks to us by the power of God's Spirit. Nothing else can do that. Job said that I have treasured your word more than my necessary food. That's how much the Word of God needs to mean in our lives. We can go without daily food, but how can we go without the Word of God, the whole Word of God? It is powerful. It is alive. I love the Word of God, and the longer I walk with the Lord, the more I love the Word of God, the more I need the Word of God in my life every single day to read it, to let it wash over my mind. So my mind gets so dirty. It gets dirty by the things that I hear and the dirty by the things that I see. And I'm careful about what I listen to and what I look at. But things just get you out there when you're out there and you're in the grocery store, when you're walking through the mall, or even when you're sitting in your car and the person drives up with the music and the whole thing to dirty our minds. And the Word of God washes over our hearts and our minds, and it quickens us and it wakes us up. And it is just food for our souls. I love the Word of God, and I don't want to be without the Word of God, and I don't doubt the Word of God. God said it, and it settles it. And then we fall in line with what it says, and we do that. It is so important to us. And I pray that this year, that if you don't have that love, or if you're just growing in that, that the Lord will spark something in your hearts. And you will, just as you go along, and the more you read it and the more you study, it both satisfies and produces a greater hunger. And I don't understand how all that works. But you know how when you when you drink water, the more water you drink, the thirstier you become. And it's your body's way of saying, yeah, keep giving me this water. This water is good. I need this water. But you know, when you're not thirsty, you just think, well, I don't need the water, I'm not thirsty. Your body desperately needs the water, but it's shut off that natural instinct or whatever it is to have that thirst. And it's the same way in our lives with the Word of God. The more we read the Word of God, and it's a part of our daily life, the more we realize how much more we need the Word of God, part of our daily lives. But when we set it aside, we just think, well, you know, it's okay, or I just have my little promise verse for the week or whatever. You know, we're dehydrating. We're not doing well. And so I really pray, and I know the Lord will be faithful to this, to really spark that within us, to produce that thirst, produce that hunger within our lives, to get into the Word of God more and more and more and more. Just some facts about the Word of God. The word Bible comes from the Greek word biblos, and it means book. So I'm just going to give a few facts. Maybe most of you know all of these things, and this is just a review, but they're interesting for us. So the Bible just, it means book, the book. The word testament means covenant or agreement. You know, there is the Old Testament and there is the New Testament. The Old Covenant and the New Covenant. There are 66 books of the Bible, 39 in the Old Testament and 27 in the New Testament. The Old Testament, it covers a period of time of about 4,000 years. I realize that is very debatable among a lot of people today, but this is my belief. I like the whole Ken Ham creation thing. I like what he says, and I'm not into this millions and millions of years and this gap theory and the whatever. I won't even go into it. Anyway, from Genesis to Malachi is about 4,000 years, a little less than 4,000 years, because in between the Old and the New Testament is about a 400-year period that we don't have anything written during that time. But the Old Testament, it was written in the Hebrew language. So when you study the Bible and you're going to look up words, you have to have the Hebrew dictionary for the Old Testament to get in there and find out the deeper meaning of the word. There in the Old Testament too, and part of this is in the first part of your homework. There's some papers in there, some charts and things like that that kind of help with this kind of information. You know, some people are really interested in this, and other people, they really don't care. But bear with me here, because it is good for us to know a little bit. You can keep it locked in your memory and go on a game show and know all the answers. Or you can say, you know, somebody told me that once, but, you know, I have more important things to think about. You know, wherever you are, it's fine. But I'm telling you this just as introduction. The books in the Old Testament, they're broken down into different categories. There's three different categories. There are 17 books called the historical books. And those books are documenting history, documenting events as they have happened. And they give like the lineage of people so they can trace back what family, what tribe they were in. It talks about the different kings that were reigning during that time. So those are the historical books. Those are listed in your homework. Then there are five what they call poetical books. We think of Psalms and Proverbs, which were more poetical. Ecclesiastes, Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, and then Job. Although I don't get that part on the Job thing, you know, why it would be poetical, but maybe it is to some people. There are 17 prophetic books. You've heard of the major and the minor prophets. Major, not because they're more important, it's just because their book was longer. You know, they're major and the minor prophets, and those are books that gave prophecies of future events, most of which has been fulfilled. Some concerning our Lord have not yet been fulfilled in his second coming and things. The New Testament, it covers a period of time of about 100 years from the birth of Christ all the way, 100 years later when John wrote the book of Revelation. The New Testament was written in the Greek language, because that was the language, common language of the day. And there, the breakdown of the New Testament, there are four Gospels, you know, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. The Gospels, the good news, speaking about Jesus, his birth, his ministry, his death, and his resurrection. There's one historical book, the book of Acts, which really documents just the history of the early church and the works of the Holy Spirit. There are 21 epistles or letters that different men wrote. And then there's the one prophetical book, which is Revelation. The Bible was composed by 40 different human authors, men. But God inspired, the Holy Spirit breathed upon these men as they penned the words of God. And it took approximately 1,600 years from the time of the first writing to the time of the last writing. How the Lord did that, we will not know until we get to heaven, if he chooses to tell us there. How he spoke to Moses' heart or Jeremiah's heart or Solomon's heart to give that revelation, that knowledge, that wisdom to write those words, or how he spoke to Paul to write down all those things, and over that period of time, and then how he moved to put all those books together into one book, the Bible, breathed life into it for us today. It's just amazing. It is absolutely amazing. The Word of God is just alive and it is powerful. There are 1,189 chapters in the Bible and 31,102 verses in the Bible. That's just amazing. That if you've read through the Bible, you've read 31,102 verses. How many of those do we have memorized? Five, six. The longest book in the Old Testament is the book of Psalms. And the longest book in the New Testament is the book of Luke. A lot of these facts, these little things, are found in those books that you're able to purchase. The longest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 119. Psalm 119 is full of the Word of God. It speaks of the Word of God. I love Psalm 119, just to read it over and over again, talking about God's Word. The shortest chapter in the Bible is Psalm 117. The longest verse is in Esther 8:9. Now, I thought that was interesting. I looked that up and I thought, yep, that's a long verse. It just, you know. And then the shortest verse, which most people know this one, the shortest verse is John 11:35. What does it say? Anybody want to shout out? Jesus wept. That's right. I think you learn that when you're 3 or 4 in Sunday school. That one sticks. Who's the oldest man in the Bible? Methuselah. Jesus quoted in those four Gospels. Jesus quoted 22 different Old Testament books. That was very interesting. The book of Hebrews quotes the Old Testament 85 times, and the book of Revelation quotes the Old Testament 245 times, comparing Scripture with Scripture. Every time we read the Word of God, as we compare the New Testament with the Old, you're going to find it in there. It's just wonderful. It's exciting. And the reason God put this book together for us is to reveal his heart of love, to reveal who he is, but mostly to reveal his Son, the Savior of the world, all through from Genesis to Revelation, speaks of Jesus, speaks of our Savior, speaks of the plan of redemption, of God's great love for us because we're sinners and we needed a Savior. And he reveals himself to us through his word. And as we study the Bible this year, we will gain knowledge. We will gain understanding of it and will be sharpened by it. Psalm 119, 105 says, "Your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path." And we will gain wisdom in knowing what path to go on, because he'll light our way as we read the scriptures. He will direct our paths. Psalm 119:130, "The entrance of your words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple." I have always loved that verse and appreciate that verse. His word gives light and it gives understanding to the simple. I have a very simple mind. I don't have a degree in theology. I don't have a degree in anything. I have a BSD. That is the backside of the desert degree. Several of those living on the backside of the desert, wandering around. But I'm a simple person and I don't understand really complex things, which should relieve some of you if you thought this year was going to be a technical study. And for those of you who like technical studies, you're thinking, great. Well, perhaps you need to go to one of those other classes that are technical. He gives understanding to the simple. Even if I can't read well, and I read the Word of God, because it is alive and it is powerful, I will be able to understand it. I will be able to learn. I will be able to grow. It is God's Holy Spirit who is our teacher. And he opens the word to us. He can give wisdom to what the world would call the stupidest person through his word. I love it. He gives understanding to the simple. Psalm 119:11, "Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you." And as we dig into his word this year, and we his word does not return void. It always accomplishes what he wants it to accomplish in our lives. And so as we read through the word this year, it'll find that place in our heart. It will keep us from sin because we'll know the right way to go. And then his Holy Spirit will work it deep into our hearts. So it's very important that we know the Word of God, but it's most important that we know the God of the Word. Personal relationship with Jesus. Personal relationship with the Lord. So that we don't gain all the knowledge and know all the facts and all the technical things, and then we can walk around with all this head stuff, but it has to drop into our heart. That's the most important thing, because that's what impacts our lives and changes our lives. And so he will do that if we are willing and allowing him to cut through all that stuff. Like it told us in Hebrews, the word of God is alive and it's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It cuts through, right, straight through, where other people can't cut through that. But boy, you open the word of God and sometimes it just gets right to your heart and the Lord speaks to you. And you're just humbled. And you repent. And you turn around. It's just wonderful, absolutely wonderful. His Holy Spirit will wash over us and change our hearts, change our lives. The format of the homework, I just want to go over this so you're not overwhelmed, okay? So if you find Genesis in there, it's after just those first few pages of all that other stuff. Okay, so that is how, you don't have the full set either. This will take us, this takes us to Psalms. And then probably another month, we'll get the rest of the homework because it's still being put together. The first thing is the author. We tell you about who the author is. Sometimes they don't know who the author is. Sometimes they do. They know for sure because it says, "I so and so wrote this book," kind of thing. The timeline. Now, this timeline is not the time the book was written. It is the time the events happened. So if it looks a little bit different, depending on what kind of Bible you have, if you compare it with your Bible, you may think, wait a minute, that's off. But it is the time in which the events happened. Because sometimes the event happened, but it did not get written, you know, for 20 years, 100 years, or whatever later. This is the time that it happened. To me, this helps click it all in into the events in the timeline and the chronology. Okay, then the location of the events in the book, the category, if that's important to you, and then the theme. Now, a lot of these books have different themes, and so from one commentator to the next, you can come up with a different theme. These were the themes that I came up with, so with a little help from all those commentaries. And then there's an overview to kind of give us the grasp of what the book is saying, what the book is all about. Now, if you're really familiar with the Bible, this may or may not be helpful for you. But for those of us who are just learning, this is really helpful. So we just kind of know what's in this book, you know. And then the introduction, these are questions. And these questions immediately, without you even reading anything yet, get you thinking toward this theme, toward just having our hearts open. These are very good heart questions. Not hard, but heart questions for us. They might be hard for you to answer, but they're good. They're really good to just sit and think about. Because, again, it doesn't do us any good to study if it doesn't get into the heart. So it gets just right in. It gets us focused. Now, then the rest of the homework, we have subtitles or whatever you want to call them. It doesn't say day one, day two, day three, but you can use those to do a section a day or two sections a day kind of a thing, okay? We are taking, most of the time, we are taking one book a week. Now, we're not asking you to read from here until next Tuesday to read the entire book of Genesis, although I would highly encourage it. But I realize that some of us are not going to be able to do that. So these are broken up to have portions read. So you're getting a grasp throughout the book. Okay? Little section of scripture here, jump to this section, and that to help you out in that way. Do the best you can on this. Please don't be overwhelmed by the length, the amount of questions, or the difficulty. Just skim through the whole thing first. Then go back and start reading and start answering. Or, you know, I mean, we all think so differently. We all do things so differently. And there's no right way and there's no wrong way. So if you have to start at the beginning and be thorough and go through and you don't finish, that's okay. If you, like, jump over here and then you go over here and you go over here, that's okay. It's for your personal growth and maturity and then to be able to share it in your group. So do the best that you can do. Some weeks are, if you're more familiar with the book, it'll go quicker. If you're not as familiar, it may not go as quick. And then there's a summary page at the end of each homework just to kind of help sum it all up, just so we remember what the Lord has spoken to us. But that's the main thing, is what has the Lord spoken to me? It's not that I answer the question correctly or how I think it should be answered. What did he speak to my heart? Because it might be different than what he speaks to your heart. Back to Psalm 1 really quick. I just want to recap a few things that Damian went over on Sunday morning. The Word of God is to be our delight. And I hope that this year, as we dig into the Old Testament, and in a few weeks, we will even be hitting that book of Leviticus, which personally I'm very excited about. I love the book of Leviticus. That it would be our delight, that we would learn to really delight in the entire Word of God and not just our favorite bits and pieces, but the whole thing. That the Word of God would be our influence, the main and biggest influence in our lives, that as we dig in and we read and we learn and we study and we grow, that the Word of God would be the thing that affects us the most, our biggest influence, that it would be our meditation. I liked what Damien said, a well-directed thought life, that the Word of God would guide our thoughts all day, every day. And that the Word of God would be a continual refreshment to us. We would be well-watered. And we are. When we open the Word, we are well-watered. And it causes those roots to sink deeper and deeper and deeper, which means you stand stronger and stronger and stronger, because when the storms come, that wind blows, you are standing strong because you're grounded on the Word of God. And that then there would be that overflow of life, bringing refreshment to others. They would enjoy the fruit of our lives as we grow in the Word and as we grow in our relationship with the Lord. It's going to come out. It has to come out. It can't stay in there. It comes out in conversation. It comes out in how you see things and how you speak to people, and it just will affect other people and be refreshing to them, and that we would be strong and healthy Christian women. The world needs more strong and healthy Christian women. And we need to rise up this year and be an influence in this world and around our circle of friends, in our neighborhood. And then the Word of God, it brings prosperity and blessing. Blessed is the man. Oh, how happy. Because we have the Word of God. We know the right way to live. And we have His Holy Spirit teaching us and leading us. And Father, I pray that this would be the beginning of a wonderful work that you want to do in my life and in the lives of my sisters. Would you please stir up that hunger and that thirst for more of your Word, that there would be an excitement within us, Lord, as we get to dig into that first book of Genesis for our homework, and that you would just bless the time that each of us have in your Word, and we would understand and grow, and the time would pass so quickly we just couldn't believe how much you have spoken to us and how much we have learned. Father, I thank you that your Word is alive and it is powerful and it is our daily bread. And I pray, Father, now that you would go before us as we meet the other women in our groups, and that you would bless our time. In Jesus' name, amen.